Our sermon series this summer is focusing on the subject of worship, which is the highest calling of the Christian life. The question posed to Jesus was this: Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And the answer he gave was to love the temple with all your heart. No, wait a minute, that's not what he said. He said the greatest commandment is to love the law with all. No, that's not what he said. He said the greatest commandment is to love God. Love God. Love God with your whole being. That is the greatest commandment. God wants us to be more than friends. He wants us to be lovers, one with the other. He expects you to worship Him. He implants in your heart a heart for worship. We are created to worship, you and I. The problem is, of course, that we are so easily drawn to other things. The devil so easily persuades us to worship anything other than God. We have a heart condition, and we need to have a checkup. As we've been saying, only God is worthy of our worship. That's worship in English. This is a review time for the sermons that we've had so far. God's design is to actually have us to be involved in worship. He does not want us to be detached. Remember, worship is primarily a verb. Worship is something we do. That again is review. And we also talked about worship in the Hebrew and in the Greek. From the last two sermons, they literally mean, I hope you can tell me, but I'll tell you, they literally mean to bow down, to lie prostrate, to fall down in His presence, to give glory and honor and esteem to Him, to kiss as the dog would lick the master's hand. I hope you were here for that one. That one is my favorite right there. And primarily, the word worship means to serve. In both the Hebrew and the Greek, it means to serve. Now, I dare say that for the past 2,100 years, Christians have gathered together on the Lord's Day and done very few of the things that I just listed. Does that mean we're going to hell? No, of course not. Does that mean that we are not really worshiping the Lord? No, of course not. But it could mean that we can go deeper into the experience of worship than we have ever dreamed possible, folks. We can go deeper. We can experience more of God. We need to have a heart checkup. Why do we do the things we do in worship? I like that sentence. I like that sentence. Why do we do the things we do in worship? For the most part, the answer is probably this: because we've always done it that way. Sometimes we may tweak it a little bit because culture changes and we change, technology changes. Traditions change, creativity changes, and we adapt. But there is at least one thing that is common in all of the worship services that mankind has had. At least one is common, and that is music. Music is universal in worship. It plays a huge role in the worship of God among His people. Why is there so much music in worship, some of you may ask? Because God ordained it. He created music before He created you. He created music before He created the world. Do you remember that wonderful dialogue in the 38th chapter of the book of Job? God asked, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation?" Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? Listen, while the morning stars sang together. There it is. There's music happening at creation. Before anything was created, while everything was being created, there was singing, there was music. And it says, and all the angels shouted for joy. Hallelujah. Music is not a human invention. Music is of God. God gave us the gift of music. And in my opinion, music is one of the greatest gifts that God has given to us to connect with Him, to worship Him, to give Him glory and honor and esteem that He alone deserves. Some are very highly skilled in music. I know that. Some are not. I know that. But everyone responds to music at some level. Even in the womb, we respond to music. The Bible is filled with references to music. Here's just a few examples. Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Ephesians 5, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Psalm 150, praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet, with the harp and the lyre, with tambourines and dancing. Oops, I didn't see that one there. Let me mark that one out. And dancing with the strings and the flute and the clash of cymbals. There are over 400 references in the Bible like that one. And there are at least 50 times in the Bible when God commands us to sing. In fact, much of church history is defined by music history. Did you know that? Music has been one of the greatest unifiers in worship services of anything God has ever given us all these years. But as you know, the opposite is also true. Music has been the source of more division in the church than just about anything else. People like us, people have appreciations and affections and preferences for styles of music in worship. I'm not telling you anything you didn't already know, right? And sometimes it's not the style of the music that can be divisive. It's the volume of the music. Oh, I've heard that one so many times. As a minister of music, that was probably the number one thing I had to deal with. Who is responsible for all of that disunity in the church over music? The devil. Lucifer led the music in heaven before he was cast out and he fell. He hates it when God's people worship him through music. He hates it. So the devil has had a field day with this subject of music and worship. Worship wars have broken out in churches all over the globe, especially over music. When did that start? Well, some people say it started in the 1970s when they started allowing guitars and folk music into church. Some other people say, no, it was more recent than that. It was the 1990s when they allowed electric guitars and drums to play in church. Here's an interesting story. A pastor received a letter from a member of his congregation. Dear pastor, I am no music scholar, but I feel I know appropriate church music when I hear it. Last Sunday's new hymn, if you can call it that, sounded like a sentimental love ballad one would expect to hear in a saloon. If you insist on exposing us to rubbish like this in God's house, don't be surprised if many of the faithful look for a new place to worship. The hymns we grew up with are all we need. That letter was written in 1863, and the song was "Just As I Am." Here's another one. What is wrong with the inspiring hymns with which we grew up? When I go to church, it is to worship God, not to be distracted with learning a new hymn. Last Sunday's was particularly unnerving. The tune was unsingable, and the new harmonies were quite distorting. That letter was written in 1890, and the hymn was, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." At one point in time, the organ was introduced into worship services, and boy, was that divisive. It was considered blasphemous to have the organ in church. Why? Because it was very common for the organ to be used in entertainment in the saloons around town. And people threatened to leave the church if they did not remove that organ. And I don't have to tell you what's happened to organs today in churches. That's a sore point. And we won't talk about drums. Everybody knows there are no drums in heaven. Well, I don't know, maybe there are drums in heaven. I don't know, I haven't been there yet. Now, most of what I've been talking about so far has to do with styles of music, styles of music in worship services. Some of it has focused on our pettiness and our reaction to certain styles of music. I want to move beyond that. I want to move deeper. Today and for the next few months, we're going to be talking about music and worship, and we're going to explore some of the most glorious stories in the Bible that have to do with music in worship. Why? I want us to rediscover that God works through music. God reveals himself through music. He did it in the Bible. He can do it today. He responds when people are offering music to him in worship. I want you to look at this subject in an entirely different way, at an entirely different level than you ever have before, for its importance and its awe. Even if you do not consider yourself musically inclined, you still need to be informed by God's word on this subject. It is also important for us to remember that God said he inhabits the praises of his people. In other words, God is not somewhere else during the music. God is right here in every moment of the worship service. He is as close as your next breath to you right now. So let's enjoy God's word together. And today's biblical account comes to us from 1 Samuel, beginning in verse 8. I see some of you turning there, but I'm going to summarize it. It's too long of a story to read it word for word, so I'm going to summarize it. This story culminates in the anointing of Saul to be the first king of Israel. I want you to remember that there was no king in Israel at that time. There were, however, kings in all of the other countries that were surrounding the Jews. And the Jews began to whine and they began to say, "We want a king too. We want a king. Give us a king, give us a king." The tragedy in that is that they already had a king, Jehovah God. And yet they wanted to have an earthly king, someone that they could see, someone that they could hear, someone that they could get together and hold a pep rally whenever they won a victory in war, someone to whom they could give glory and honor and esteem. Long live the king! We've not changed. every time we have a presidential election, and I watch the television, I see thousands and thousands and thousands of people cheering at the top of their voice for their candidates. And I ask myself, where are you people on the Lord's Day? Why aren't you cheering for God? Why aren't you putting some of that passion that you have on your Heavenly Father, your Creator? We've not changed. And for those who do go to a worship service on Sunday morning, I ask them, why aren't you cheering for God in the same way you were cheering for your candidate? Let's go back to 1 Samuel. God was not pleased with this request for a king. And so he told Samuel, the prophet, to grant their wish, but to give them this message: it's not going to go well for you. Moving to chapter 9 of 1 Samuel, verse 1. There was a man of standing who had a son named Saul. An impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than all the others. He stood out because he was taller than all the others. There is a common misconception that tall people are smarter and better leaders than shorter people. In fact, there have been scientific studies on that very subject, and it's interesting to note that the outcome of those studies has sometimes been exactly the opposite. Sometimes the outcome has been that shorter people are smarter, and besides that, they live longer than taller people. What a stupid waste of government grant money. By the way, some folks also think that those who have lots of money have more wisdom than other people. And that's why I think that in many church boards, they get the wealthiest people to be on the board, because they think they're the smartest. Man can be so stupid sometimes in the way we judge things. Okay, God selected Saul to be the first king of Israel, and he asked the prophet Samuel to go tell Saul that he was going to be the king. And when he did, Saul was shocked. He said, God wants me to do what? Can you imagine? Samuel invited Saul to come to a special dinner. And while he was at that special dinner, Samuel anointed Saul with oil. And then he gave him three prophetic instructions. The first one he said is, I want you to go to Bethlehem, where you will find two men by Rachel's tomb. And he told them word for word what those men were going to say, and it happened exactly that way. The second prophetic instruction, he said, next, Saul, I want you to go to Tabor, and there you're going to be met by three young men who are going to give you two loaves of bread. And it happened exactly the way he said. But it is this third prophetic prophecy that I want you to hear. Brothers and sisters, I want you to hear it carefully. I'm going to read it to you. 1 Samuel 10, beginning in verse 5. After that, Saul, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. And as you approach the town, you will be met by a procession of prophets. Coming down from the high place with lyres, tambourines, flutes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying. The high place was where they had the worship service. So in other words, these prophets were coming from a worship service, and they were still singing. They were still playing their instruments. Verse 6. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, Saul, in power. and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Wow. And that's exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit came upon Saul and changed his personality from the inside out. He was not yet fit to be the king of anyone until the Holy Spirit anointed him to be the king. And when did it happen? It happened when he heard the music of the worshipers. I love that. Let's apply it. Is there anything about you that you would like God to change? Do you feel inferior inside? Would you like for God to change that feeling? Are you afraid of anything? Would you like God to lift that fear? Do you have problems with anger? Or resentment? Or jealousy? Are you a Cinderella and you're just waiting for a fairy godmother to come along and transform you? Good news. God's Holy Spirit can change you from the inside out and turn you into a new person. He did it for Saul. He can do it for you. And he just might want to do it during the music that is being offered to him in worship and praise. You do not have to be doing the singing. You do not have to be doing the playing. You can just be the hearer in the presence of worship and music. You just need to seek him, brothers and sisters. You need to listen for him. You need to worship him with your whole being and receive from him whatever he wants for you. Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Music in worship. We have a lot more to say about that in the coming months. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Spirit of God, I know that there are those here who have needs in their lives that are deep and controlling, problems that they cannot resolve on their own. And they need help. Lord, as you took Saul and molded him and made him into your man, I pray that you will take every woman and every man here, every boy, every girl, and that you will meet their deepest need, which is first to worship you and receive you as Savior and Lord. And then, Lord, as we worship you, may you touch that deepest need, whatever it may be, and change us into the person you want us to be because of the grace and the power and the love of Jesus Christ. I pray in his name. Amen.